Welcome to our Bible study of the book of Revelation. Today is Thursday, November 9th, 2023. We will be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday and Thursday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live or view our past studies and PDF study aids, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-revelation. Our study will be about 45 minutes long and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. And if nobody enters the queue, then we'll continue for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take a note of the book, chapter, and the verse so that we can easily go back to the verse in question. All right, let us begin with a prayer. Holy Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the peace that Thou hast placed into our hearts and our mind, a peace that passeth all understanding. We thank Thee that You have made us to will and to do of Thy good pleasure. In Thy word we have found faith, a faith that cometh from hearing and hearing from Thy word. We thank You for giving us the ears to hear, and we pray that we continue to grow in virtue as we continue to think on these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's see. I know last night we talked a little bit about going back and rereading. I think it was in Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Let me make sure this is the right one. This is the Transfiguration. So we'll just start off with this. It's a couple of verses. And it came to pass, about an eighth day after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James, and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which was Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decrees, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. It says his decease, I guess, they spake of his decease, which he would accomplish in Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy in sleep. And when they awake, they saw his glory and two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, is it good for us to be here? And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told to no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. You know, at the end, when the Lord returns, it says we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. So, and again, we are the sons of God. Also, the Bible tells us to have the mind of Christ. Of course, we find that between the books of Genesis and Revelation. Okay, so let's pick up. We're going to look at the 153 fish, and then we're going to get into Revelation chapter 1. Okay, the 153 fish is a picture of those that are saved in the morning during the latter rain. And that's the key, the morning. The morning is the return of Christ. Midnight is go you out to meet him, but he does come in the morning. So we'll see those kind of clues, the morning and midnight. And so it's during the latter rain in the fourth watch. So that's the morning is the fourth watch. Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make ye fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James and the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, I know we've spoke about this before. The ship identifies with the church. The net is the gospel net. The idea of mending the net is really studying the Word of God and finding our errors and making the corrections necessary. Okay, John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the sea of Tiberias. And this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and the night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, again the key there is the morning, fourth watch, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat onto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all this there were so many, yet was not the net broke. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of his disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord Jesus. Then cometh and taketh the bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time, number three identifies with the purpose of God, the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he had risen from the dead. Okay, so anyway, this again is a picture, you know, as Peter jumps into the water and goes onto the land, and he's drawing from the land, bringing in the fish. Again, a picture of the end of the world, particularly the end of the gospel net being drawn, and it identifies with all those who are saved in that time period, which is the fourth watch, also referred to as the latter rain. Okay, we'll pick up now here in Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. These are the messages to the seven churches and John's vision of the Son of Man. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the word of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now this word signified, we see this comes up a few times in the Bible. It comes up six times. And to signify something prophecy is the signature of the Holy Spirit. So that's the signature of the Holy Spirit, which is in view whenever that phrase or word actually is used. And what we just read in Revelation 1:1 is signified by his angel. Now the angel, we're going to take a look at that. And again, we've looked at angel before. It's the same word as messenger. It could be man. It could be Christ. It could be the Holy Spirit. And in this case, of course, it's the Holy Spirit. John chapter 12, verse 30-33. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So again, he has prophecy. The signature is prophecy, and the Holy Spirit, of course, it drives it, and that's the signature of the Holy Spirit, ultimately, the signature of the gospel, signified. John 18:31, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put a man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. John 21:17. He saith unto them the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Again, signifying by what death, prophesying. And prophecy is the signature. And then he had spoken, and when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Okay, final verse is Acts chapter 11, verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Okay, again, prophecy is the signature of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and again, we're not going to look too much into that angel. We've already done that before. Oh, wrong one. Okay, we've already done that before. It's either a prophet, a preacher, or a teacher. It could be an angel. It could be the king. It could be, and again, word messenger, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. All of that identifies with the messengers. And the message, of course, is bringing the gospel. The angel messengers of Revelation. Okay, and again, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll just read through a couple. Well, we're going to be reading through Revelation 2 in a short. But again, it's the Holy Spirit bringing in the message to the churches, to the prophets, to the preachers and teachers. Again, it's the Holy Spirit that drives this. All right, message to the seven churches. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Okay, as we look at these verses here, the picture, of course, we know that seven is the number of perfection. And there's seven churches, the perfection of God's work in the churches. And it identifies with the corporate church and the spiritual body within that church. But the seven churches particularly are focusing in on both the blessings and the warning. Now it goes on to say, which is in Asia? And these seven churches were founded by Paul. And the idea of being in Asia, let's take a look at that word. Asia is being the largest continent, and in 70 AD had 72% of the world population, and identified with the Gentiles. He was bringing the message, the gospel message, to the Gentiles. And so again, it represented 72% of the world in population, and it represented the whole world in the Bible, whereas Paul was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. We read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And you see, that's the big problem in the churches, the enemy that comes in, and you know, if we don't recognize them and identify them and deal with it, at some point in time, they bring us into bondage. And again, at the end of the church age, for a period of time, the body of Christ remains in the church, and they're in bondage. They've been, you know, put in prison is another picture. Okay, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of those, of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. You know, again, the biblical principle of you can tell a man by his fruits. But counterwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter, for he that wrought effectively in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathens, and they unto the circumcision. Okay, one more. Look at the Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separate unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before as his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so the main point being made here is the fact that Asia represented the Gentiles, and in the day it was 72% of the population of the world. The gospel is now going out into the whole world. Now as we read through, and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits. Now the fact of the matter is that there's really only two spirits. But again, the number seven is being used for a couple of reasons. The perfection of God's work, number one, and the churches and seven churches, again, a perfection of God's work in the churches. But the idea of his Holy Spirit is in each one of these churches. But again, the bottom line, there is only two spirits. So we look at the words, how the word two, well, how spirit is used, is the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of Antichrist. Those are the two spirits. We read in Psalms chapter 51, verse 10, create a new heart in me, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know, when we bring the gospel and we know that know what kind of a relationship we have with God, we know that we are born again, we know that we are bringing the truth, we know that we are rightfully dividing the word of God, and then we bring it to someone, they become argumentative over that, a disagreement with that. And you know, look, at we can all have error, and Christian will always reconsider his understanding and position of the gospel as far as trying to interpret things. So we have to always reconsider if someone else brings verses that is contrary to our conclusions. Well, either we got to find a way to make that harmonize, or we have to find a way to change our thinking and alter our thinking, because we don't want to be building upon a false foundation. So there is the rejection. Let me reread this, because this is important. We are of God. He that knoweth God, they hear us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, I can tell you that this Bible study that we're doing here in Revelation, and we've been posting it, you know, mostly, well, we've been posting it on YouTube and on Rumble. And on Rumble, we've been getting quite a few hits, and I think that's mostly because we have you know, quite a few membership that it goes out that they've kind of checked off on our, you know, our Rumble page. And so when anything new is put up there, you know, they come to take a look. But some people have come out, and the numbers were high in the beginning, and they dwindle away as time went on. And you get to a point, hopefully, where it kind of just stabilizes, and hopefully more people will hear, respond, and come. You know, maybe we'll get some hits, of course, from people that are looking for truth. And that's up to God to draw them there. So we'll just put it up there, and either people will hear or they won't. But a lot of people, they won't stay with this because they prefer the lie. God's clear on that. They prefer the lie. And for that reason, God says, I'm going to send them strong delusion that they should receive that lie. And again, I mentioned this, I think, in yesterday's study, that part of that strong delusion is what's going on in the Middle East. I mean, again, it's a historical situation. Jerusalem is surrounded by armies, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But that's not what the Bible is really talking about. The Bible is talking about Jerusalem below being his church, the corporate church particularly, but also the spiritual church, because the spiritual church or the spirit body of Christ is within the corporate body. Okay, so let's go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. There it is, one spirit. First, and you know, when his spirit, you know, how does he put it? I'm trying to think. Let's see, when his spirit, when God's spirit, I forget how it's put. I'm going to paraphrase it. Communicates with our spirit, and we recognize it. Why? Because the spirit in us is the Holy Spirit, okay? And the Holy Spirit is in harmony with the Holy Spirit, obviously. There's one spirit. So, again, the picture, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit we are all baptized unto one body, where we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Ephesians 2, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Ephesians 4, 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in our in one hope of our calling, of your calling. Philippians 1, 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of the affairs that ye stand fast in one spirit, with the one mind, striving together for faith of the gospel. And again, you know, a lot of these false gospels, these damnable heresies, looking at things in the Bible and privately interpreting, you know, for those of us who are born again and have received the truth, it's pretty easy for us to see as time goes on. It doesn't take long, I don't think, at all, because you see the private interpretation. You see the mind of man given a reasoning the meaning of things. where we use the mind of God, which is Genesis to Revelation, to understand whatever it is we're looking at in the Bible in order to come to an understanding of the things of God, the things of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversations be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Faith come from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, and with fire. Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Matthew 12:28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Ezekiel 11:17-20. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel, and they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, and that they may walk in my statutes, and keep mine ordinances, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. You know, we look out into the world, and we see the different nations, we find that the nations that don't have Jesus Christ, they seem to be very violent. We look into the Old Testament before the Spirit was poured upon men, before he put his word into the heart of men, because in the Old Testament they were under the law, looking forward to the coming of the coming of the Lord, the Savior. We look back at the Savior, but we've been given a new heart. We've been given a right spirit. God has put his laws into our hearts. So we know the difference from right or wrong. And so, you know, a nation that accepts Christ is a nation that you'll find is not necessarily warrior-like. Now, it is true the United States, of course, has been falling away for quite some time because Leviathan or Satan or whatever name you want to give it, the kingdom of this world, the New World Order, whatever name you want to give it, okay, they've been driving the things of this nation for quite some time. And actually, many of the nations of the world, the deep state is pretty much everywhere. Satan is the ruler. He's the prince and power of the air. But again, he's going through judgment right now. And we should be seeing that as we look out into the news and see what's going on, that there is a judgment upon the kingdom of Satan. It's about to end. But anyway, going back to the world and, you know, the people who are bringing a false gospel, they seem to think something else is going to happen that we don't see. It is true that Christians have been persecuted going all the way back, to when Christ walked this earth. And that'll always happen. And it happens more, of course, in nations which don't accept Christ or don't permit Christ to even be as a religion being spoken. So we see that judgment is always, that kind of a judgment of bloodletting and martyrs is always there. But the time of martyrship is over. You know, this is a time, ultimately, the New Testament era particularly, but this is a time of really coming to the end. Christ is about to bring his judgment onto the entire world after he judges nations. Because that's the thing that a lot of people have missed, is that God is going to judge nations. He's going to, before he judges the world, in other words, all of us individually. Those of us who are born again, we've already been judged through the body of Christ when Christ hung on that cross. Okay, let's see where we're at here. Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 16. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Yeah, let me make that point. I failed to finally make that point. The Revelation is not talking about great bloodletting around the world. It's all about judgment upon his church. He's bringing judgment. We read this. We've read this over. Since we started this study, we've seen nothing but judgment from God coming upon the corporate body. And we'll continue to see that. And Revelation is going to really draw up that picture. And we'll see how, you know, how we should perceive this. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And it's a constant state of repentance, you know. We don't stop sinning just because we became saved, but we struggle with our sins, and we have victory over our sins. But from time to time, you know, we fall, and we need to be mortifying the deeds of the body, preventing ourselves from falling into that sin. And sin begins in the mind, you know. People don't have to act out their sin. It's all going, taking place in the mind. As Christ said, if you even look onto a woman in lust, you've already committed adultery. Let me go back to the sentence. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again in fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Papa, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So every time we look into the Bible, the Holy Spirit, as we read through the Bible, bears witness of our soul situation, you know, how would I say, condition, okay? If we be born again, one spirit bears witness to the other spirit, one spirit, Holy Spirit. In other words, there's harmony. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. And by the way, I know we went through these verses when we looked at predestination. You know, I was trying to build a picture so that people might see you know, the condition of themselves and where they're at, and hopefully hear that they need to be mortifying the flesh. They need to be crucifying the flesh. For if Christ suffered, so must we. In the world, we're going to have tribulation. And usually the tribulation, of course, is a verbal assault or asked to leave the church or whatever the case may be. Okay, going to 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even a hidden mystery, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now just stepping back here, looking at this word perfect, among them that are perfect. I myself personally, of course, am not perfect. No man is perfect, but it is Christ who is perfect. And in our soul existence, it is, we speak in wisdom unto them that are perfect where? In their soul existence. Because why? Because Christ dwells in our hearts. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Create in me a new heart, O Lord. Renew the right spirit in me. Again, that's where the perfection is. We're perfect because Christ is perfect. And it relates to us because he dwells in our heart, and we are sitting, ruling, and reigning with him in our hearts, mortifying the flesh. That's the Armageddon. Every man has an Armageddon in his life. There's warring of the spirit against the flesh, and we're going to, of course, see this in the way through the corporate way through all mankind in the churches and so on and so forth. Mortifying ultimately of the flesh, the fleshly body being the corporate body. Let me see, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they, and of course that's the princes of Satan, for had they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it was written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them, that the love of him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he, in other words, we discern them spiritually, we can see them spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Again, that's the word of God. Okay, Luke 8, verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass afterward, he went through every city and village, speaking and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom was seven devils. Now that very well may be literally seven devils, but more I think it's a picture of the perfection of the work of devils. But we do know plural devils. So Acts 19:11 through 16. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases depart from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews exorcists took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus from whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Severa, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirits was leaped on them, and they overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now again, we're going to see it here. I'm pretty sure I put it into the study. You know, again, there are only two spirits, spirit of God and spirit of Antichrist. And the spirit of Antichrist identifies, of course, with all the devils. And, of course, that is plural. And Satan being the chief among them, the prince of Babylon, the prince being Satan. 1 John 2, 18:23. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Okay, again, you know, denying Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people in the world obviously deny Jesus Christ. And, you know, but what he's talking about here, ultimately, are those who claim to be Christians. And they deny Jesus Christ because when you bring the truth, they have a different truth. They have another gospel. They look to another Jesus. They add to God's word or they take away from God's word. And with that, at the end of Revelation, we're going to read concerning the plagues that are put upon them, the curse, because they've added or they've taken away. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now again, this denial that Jesus Christ is coming to the flesh is the idea, of course, the deceivers that enter in the world. They don't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh of the body of Christ that is bringing that message and being rejected by the deceivers. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 21. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or prove the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Again, the body of Christ is in view here. The denial of the body of Christ bringing that gospel. That's the point. That's the picture. They are the Antichrist. And even now already, it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because why? Greater is he, Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world. And the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. See that he's making the point on what he just said. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So he just explained right here in the next few verses exactly what he's talking about. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that it is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know, truth we know. We know when we hear it. And I think I mentioned this in one of my earlier studies when I first came and started to respond to the word of God and started looking. I knew nothing. And what I was vexated by hearing people bringing things and I had no knowledge. I'd see them adding to what they claim as I look into the Bible, and they claim the Bible says thus, and it doesn't say thus. It says something else. So again, you know, God puts that into our hearts to know. And I think he does it, you know, as young babes, even before we have much knowledge. Okay, hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. By edifying the body to the knowledge of God, God's love, that is love. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that God that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. But again, remember, they can be confessing another Jesus, another gospel. And God speaks about this. We read about it in the epistles. And we have known, believed, loved that God hath it to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Okay, anyway, the two spirits, spirit of Antichrist, spirit of God. There is really only two spirits. Okay, as we read on in this this first chapter, we're looking at the messages of seven churches. We're leading into that. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Okay, let's look at this word dead. Death. This idea of death. We are buried, and again, this has numerous understandings. I mean, there is literal death, there's death of the body, being tossed into hell eternal, is eternal death. But then there is another death, to be dead in Christ. We are buried with Christ by baptism unto death. Revelation 9, which we'll get to soon, but we'll read here. And in those days, men shall seek death. They'll seek salvation and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, to be buried with Christ, that is, and death, salvation, shall flee from them. So this is kind of a great mystery. I remember when I first read through this, trying to figure out what this meant, and many, many people have looked into this, and again, years ago, some years back anyway, nobody could really understand these things, because God had it sealed. But let's look at this idea of death. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, that's to begin with, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And again, we've been speaking about this, mortifying the flesh. Crucifying the flesh is the picture that we're seeing right here. Knowing this, that the old man, the man that is put off, the man that is dead, the man that we once were in the body, now we live in the spirit. The old man is crucified with him. We're constantly, you know, mortifying the flesh, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death had no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye may obey it in the lust thereof. You know, I know of many Christians, they have liberty, that, you know, it's okay if I sin, I have liberty. God died for my sins past and future. You know, I'm okay. Well, obviously, I don't think they are. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Okay, so death. It's important to understand this idea of death that God is speaking about, because we want to see this in Revelation. Again, I think we started off with the verse in Revelation, yeah. Well, that was in earlier, looking at one of the words. Okay, so, first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Now again, when we look on to the kings of the earth, there are two groups of kings, the kings of the earth and the kings of kings. Of course, you know, Christ is the king of kings, and the kings, plural, of course, are the saints. And let's look at these two pictures. Revelation 1, 4, 6, I think that's where we're actually in. Prince of the kings, unto him that loved us and washed us. Let me think. Yeah. We were just looking at that. So let's look at Revelation 19, verse 11 through 19. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doeth judge and make war. Now I'm not going to get into, I'm going to give a little bit of translating what this is meaning, but we'll get into the word study as we get to Revelation 19. But the rider of the white horse is Jesus Christ. I know some churches, I don't know why, they seem to think it has something, they call the four horsemen, and they don't see or understand that the rider of the white horse is Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that plain as anything once we get into those verses. But anyway, for he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doeth judge and make war. His eyes were as the flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. He's the King of Kings, and he's coming with judgment. And he had a name written that he's coming conquering and conquering. As a matter of fact, he's bringing both judgment and grace, a two-edged sword. Okay, his head were many crowns, so he identifies as being the King of Kings. And we'll see the picture earlier on in Revelation where the saints take off their crowns and cast it back onto him. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Again, blood sacrifice. And his name is called the Word of God. So I don't know how they could miss this. You know, earlier on in Revelation, well, it's because they read pieces of, for instance, Revelation, but they don't read the whole book, and they don't try to harmonize the whole book. They don't struggle with it. They're not prepared to accept correction either. And they interpret it privately, out of their own minds, the minds of men. They look at worldly things, fleshly things, to interpret God's word, which is in spirit. But here it is crystal clear. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, that blood sacrifice, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. And that picture, an idea of following on white horses, again, we're going to look deeper in this later. But this idea, this is Armageddon. This is bringing the gospel. We're bringing a two-edged sword. And at some point, again, we'll see when the two witnesses are raised up and stand upon their feet, that the stand is to declare they're going to be bringing the gospel, and they're going to be bringing judgment. They're going to be declaring that judgment has come upon this house. And that has taken place and maybe continues to take place. I don't know, I'm not into churches anymore. And of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vestures. And remember, the treading the winepress, the idea of Christ went through the winepress when he was up praying in the garden right before he was crucified, and he sweat as if it were great drops of blood. So this picture of him going through the winepress and blood coming out, this is what's going to happen, of course, is the picture we're going to see in Revelation on the unsaved, on the false prophets, the false teachers, and those who have itching ears and following them. Fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel or a messenger standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. Remember, the fowls identify with the false prophets, the false teacher. They dwell among the branches. And they fly, they're able to fly, they have the ability to flight, in other words, to bring the gospel through the heavens. And of course, it's a false gospel. They're clouds without water, false witnesses. Fly in the midst of heaven. Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men. You see, he's bringing judgment upon that church, upon the corporate body, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and not the word of God, and the flesh of captains and of men, and not the word of God, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses. And horses identify with a congregation. It identifies also with power. And of them that sit on them, that rule, to sit is to rule. And to judge, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. Now that's a different kings, the kings of the earth. Now these kings that are in view within this context, okay, is the kings, in other words, the false prophets and the false teachers that are sitting on the horses, which is the congregation. That's the picture that's in view. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. And their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the war, again, is to bring that gospel to kill us. We killed all the day long, to silence us, to bring a false gospel, to lead them astray. And again, this is God sending judgment upon the corporate church. And we're going to get into more detail when we get into, I think it's chapter 2, when we actually read the messages to the seven churches. So Revelation chapter 5. And they sung a new song, saying, and what's the new song? The new song is the gospel message. That's the new song. Christ died, came into this world to die for sinners like us. Okay, that's the message. That's the new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and hast made us unto our God, kings and priests. Okay, Revelation 6 is going to see a picture of the unsaved leaders in the corporate body. Revelation 6, 12 through 7. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And of course, the sun turning black is no longer bringing forth its light. This idea of the moon becoming as blood. And we're going to get in word studies again when we get to these areas. And the stars of heaven, it's those are the light bearers, the stars bringing the gospel, the body of believers. And the stars of heaven fall onto the earth, even as a fig tree casted her untimely figs were being killed, being silenced, when she is shaken in a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll. We spoke about that yesterday, the scroll identifying with the Bible to close the book. The books are closed. So you're no longer hearing the word. The scroll is departed as it is rolled up. And every mountain and island were moved out of their place. That's the high places. That's the churches. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. They were hiding in the churches. That's really the picture. There's a private interpretation, and again, that might be the strong delusion concerning hiding themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, looking for some other kind of a situation. It's questionable on how the world is going to end. We're going to be, those of us who are saved will be translated into the kingdom of God. You know, first the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive will also be called up or brought up into the air. We go into the air with where Christ is, into the cloud. That idea is the place of conversation. So, of course, this is the place of conversation of God, God's words. So we're caught up into the air. But the world Something is coming hard upon the world for destruction, and then after that, every man stands for judgment day. So, God doesn't really tell us exactly what it is. We're going to get some clues, maybe, of what it might be, but I have not been able to find anything specific to say, this is it or that's it. But we'll get into that when we get a little further in. So they said unto the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? We've got a lot of verses from Revelation in this here. Okay, Revelation 16, verse 12 through 16. And the sixth angel or messenger poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And that identifies the river of life. And the water thereof was dried up, no more gospel, that the way of the kings of the east, the false prophets, might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And as a matter of fact, the great river Euphrates is drying up. Again, some more delusion that they might believe the lie. They give it a fleshly meaning, and God sends them delusion. And we'll read about that again later on. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Psalm 78:11-12. Vow and pray unto the Lord your God. Let all that be around about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. That's the Holy Spirit. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. Matthew 17:24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doeth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto them, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Go thou to the sea and cast the hook, and take up a fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Okay, Acts, this is the last one on this word, Kings here. Acts 4, verse 25. By the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathens rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now let's compare this with Peter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathens rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Okay, now we've already looked at the word earth. We know the earth identifies, of course, with the corporate church, one thing that loved us and washed us from his own blood, and has made us kings. And we saw the kings, the kings of the earth, or the kings of the King of Kings, and the priests, and made us kings unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he cometh with clouds. And there is a verse, and I think we looked at the word cloud coming to an end here, a couple minutes over. But Let's look. I don't remember whether we looked at the word cloud. Yeah, we did. We are a cloud of witnesses. False prophets are clouds without water. So we looked at those verses. So we should understand the meaning of that. So it's one or the other, the cloud of witnesses or a cloud without water. False prophets, false teacher, bringing a gospel with no blessing. And every eye shall see him, and they which also that pierced him. All the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Judgment is come. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Okay, we're going to end it there. So this is the messages to the seven churches. And again, we haven't gotten to that yet, so it's really just kind of the prelude to it. And we're going to be looking at John's vision in our next study. John's vision of the Son of Man, getting kind of a picture in heaven. So let's see, it's a little after 8:30, so we're going to end. I don't see anybody with a hand up, so I guess we have no questions or comments or corrections. So, all right, we'll see you next Wednesday, Lord willing. God bless everyone. Good night.
Good night.